That was great. One of my favorite old songs. Love it. Thank you. Well, good morning. What a joy to be here. Let me take care of a couple of things in the very beginning. Dawn, wonderful choice of music. Thank you. It was great, great choice of music. I loved it. Charlene, you lied to me. You told me you couldn't play that thing. You not only play it, but you read the music and play the notes that are there, too. It's wonderful to be here. But as those of you that were here when I was here previously, you know that for me, it's wonderful to be anywhere. There's a song that is titled, and I won't sing it, but it's titled, His Grace Still Amazes Me. And that's the story of my life. His grace still amazes me. Now, I understand that you are here today to conduct church business before it's all over. And I appreciate that. But for a little while, let's put that aside. And let's see what God has to say to each of us this morning. I want to read out of Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to speak on the subject of building or growing, you can use either word you want, His church. Not ours, not yours, not mine, but His church. He gives us some things to think about. In Ephesians 4, I'm going to start reading at verse 7. And he says, but grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and with each part is working properly and makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In the verses preceding these that we read this morning, Paul is talking about the church. He's talking about people in the church being one in the Spirit. One in the bond of peace, one in love. Just as in the kingdom of God, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father. As we begin to think about the power for building His church, we need to understand that there is a shift in these verses. Paul moves from talking about the church as a whole to talking about the individual parts of the body of Christ. That means talking about you and me as individuals. This happens in verse 7. The word "but" there is a very key word. Paul is transitioning there. Each individual person has an individual spiritual gift. And those spiritual gifts are given to each one by one Spirit. The Spirit of God. We all have the gift of grace. First of all, there is saving grace. There is the grace that enables us to have faith. Remember, Paul said, as he wrote to the church in Ephesians, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that faith is not of yourself, but it is the gift of God. There is that gift of faith that allows us to respond to the call of the Holy Spirit in our lives as God seeks to draw us to Himself. And then there is the grace gift that cleanses us from sin as we respond to God in the Spirit. There is that grace gift that washes away the sin that so horribly destroys our lives. That grace gift that applies the shed blood of Jesus Christ to you and to me. And then there is that grace gift that brings new life from God into our very beings and gives us the hope of eternity and the adoption into the family of God. And then there is the grace gift of enabling power. That's the gift of grace given to each one. As Jesus Christ determines, it may be the gift of playing the piano, the gift of teaching, of preaching, the gift of prayer, the gift of giving. And it goes on and on and on. And the scripture lists at least three different times spiritual gifts. And there are different gifts listed in each of those places. And that's not to be considered as an exhaustive list of things that God gives to His people. But what we need to understand is that we should be content with the gift that He gives to us. I should not covet your gift. I should not feel bad because God enables you to do this and I cannot do it. But I should allow God in the Holy Spirit to use me to the fullness of His desire with the gifts that He has placed in my life for the purpose of honoring Him and the purpose of strengthening the church of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that God gives us the power to build His church. We need to understand that it took mighty power that day that Jesus stood before the grave of Lazarus and He cried out and said, "Lazarus, come forth," and the dead man got up and walked out. It took a lot of power for that. We need to understand that it took a lot of power when they laid Jesus Christ in the grave. And 3 days later, He was walking about the face of the earth. We need to understand that Jesus did many mighty miracles on the planet earth. And then one day He looked at His followers and those that believed Him and those that trusted Him, and He said to them, "I want you to know something. By the grace of God, you will do mightier works than you have seen me do." I'm going to tell you, folks, God's power is available. There is no deficit
of the power of God available for the growing and the building and the strengthening of His church. Secondly, we want to understand about the process of building His church. You see those things in verses 8 through 10. We see the ascension and the triumphant entry into heaven. Now listen, Paul quoted from Psalm 68 verse 18 saying, "In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." You remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6? Those of you that were here with me previously know that I love these verses. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe did fill the temple, and above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Well, what a glorious picture of the majestic holiness of the everlasting God that we see as Isaiah reveals this to us. However, I want us to think in our minds this morning, and with our mind's eye, see a more glorious picture than even that. I want us to remember for a minute the crucifixion. I want to remember for a moment the crown of thorns and the blood draining down the face of Jesus Christ. I want us to remember for a moment as he cried out in anguish and said, my God, why have you turned away from me?" I want us to remember as he died and was buried. And I want us to remember that on the third day he rose again, and he walked about the face of the earth for a while, and his disciples began to rejoice once they got over the shock. But then I want us to see the scene as that day on the hillside, once he was done talking to his followers, he stepped onto a cloud and he ascended into heaven. And the earthly scene we know about, those that were there with him stood there with their mouth hanging open saying, "Huh?" And the angel of God from the throne room of God began to speak, and he said, "Hey guys, what are you standing there with your mouth hanging open for? This same Jesus that you have seen going into glory shall so come again in like manner." Now, I want you to see in your mind's eye what happened next. This crucified, dead, buried, resurrected Jesus Christ that ascended into heaven. I want you to see the scene in heaven as the Father God welcomes his Son back home. I want you to see, we talked about that the prodigal son, you've heard about him and he's been talked about him. You saw the joy in his father's heart when he came home. But this is even more great than that, because this is Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, who took on the sin of the world so that you and I might be saved, returning to the throne room. Amen. And the Father says, "Welcome home, And the angelic beings shout from room to room and corner to corner, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the saints bow down and worship Him. There are enemies that would try to stop that. They did. There are three of them. One of those enemies is sin and an evil world system. We live in that. Psalm 14, verses 1 and 3, 1 to 3 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They all have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I want you to understand today, because of the power of God, because of the grace of God, because of the process for building the church, that sin and that evil world system are not in control. My God is still in control. He's still on the throne. Then there is death and the grave that would destroy the promises of God and destroy the efforts of the church. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, "Oh, death," you've heard these words. You love these words. "Oh, death, where is your victory? The sting of death is," or "Oh, grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen. We could have belonged to death. Which means that sin and the evil world system and death would have won. That's what Satan thought had happened at the Garden of Eden. And he found out it didn't. So he tried again. He had the Christ child crucified. That didn't work either. Oh, death, where is your victory? This would be victory as we could understand best that would come in a lawsuit. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that the enemy accuses us both day and night before the throne of God. Do you understand that? Satan's a busy guy. He's spending 24/7 accusing you before the holy God, telling God about all those thoughts you've been having, telling God about all those things you've been doing, telling God about those places you've been going, telling God about those movies you've been watching. See, the charges filed. charges against you, charges against me. Not in a Florida court of law, by the way, but in the throne room of the eternal God. And then here, our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, saying, Father, he's one of mine that you gave me. She's one of mine. You gave her to me. And my blood has cleansed her, has cleansed him from all unrighteousness. Therefore, your holiness, there is no evidence that sin has ever been committed in his life. And the Father says, you're going to love this. The Father says, case dismissed.
Amen.
Case dismissed. And the sting that's talked about here, the sting of the grave, would be equivalent to the plagues like those that brought destruction on Egypt. And so Paul asked the question. The psalmist asked the question. I ask the question. Death, where's your victory? Grave, where is your sting? And the question, where is it, implies that it once existed. There used to be a victory for death. And there used to be a sting of the grave. That victory was won by Satan at the Garden of Eden, but it has been destroyed by the resurrected power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the grave could not hold Jesus, it ain't gonna hold me. And if you belong to the same King of Glory that I belong to, it ain't gonna hold you either. The third enemy is Satan and his evil forces. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, that means be clear-minded. Be vigilant, that means keep your eyes open. Because your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about to and fro looking for those of you who he can destroy. Well, I want to tell you, an enemy without weapons is useless. And the Bible tells me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, listen to these words. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He did that so you and I could be made free in Jesus Christ. He took their weapons away. He destroyed their power. their effectiveness. John chapter 8, or 1 John chapter 8 says in verse 36, I'm sorry, that's John. 1 John don't have 8 chapters. So, if the Son set you free, come on, church. What's it say? Come on, tell me. You will be free indeed. Do you know what that means? That means that you don't have to be bound up in sin. You don't have to be bound up in fear. You don't have to be bound up in worry. You don't have to be bound up in anxiety. But you can live free in the Holy Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the power and the process of building the church. And we move on to the promise of building the church. Spiritual gifts, he says, were given. You know, you can't do it without the spiritual gifts. Except God build the house, they that labor do so in vain. John chapter 7, verse 39. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Hand me that Bible, please. And in John 16:7 it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. The Helper, the Paraclete, the one that walks side by side with you and the one that indwells you. I can't understand that. He walks with me and he's inside of me. It's kind of like my wife. She's with me, but even when she's not physically, she's in me and she's a part of me. Spiritual gifts. Pardon me. Are given and are employed for the empowering of the people of God. Empowering to do what? Whatever God tells you to do. Whenever God tells you to do it. There are four tools for equipping the saints. Number one is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. That means to teach the will of God and to point to Jesus Christ. Until such time as He comes back or He takes us to be with Him. All Scripture is profitable for reproof. That means to convince the men and women of the truth of God and to confound or confuse those who deny God's Word. All Scripture is given by God and it is profitable for correction. That means for restoring things and people to their proper uses and proper places and correcting false notions and mistaken views. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable for training in righteousness. That means for communicating righteous knowledge and schooling mankind in the ways of God. And it's all done, it says, that the man of God may be perfectly complete, equipped for every good work. Secondly, the second tool is prayer. Acts chapter 6, verse 4 says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Amen. Folks, I want to tell you, when it comes to growing the church, amen, when it comes to living life, when it comes to knowing what God wants, when it comes to being used of God, nothing will substitute the power of prayer. Amen. Where there's no prayer in the life of a church or in the life of a believer, there's no power. Amen. Prayer connects us to God. Prayer puts us in our rightful place. Prayer, what a tool for growing the church. The third tool would be that of testing. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And fourth tool, you ain't gonna like this one. The fourth tool is that of suffering. It's a tool that God uses to strengthen his people, to build the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "And after that you have suffered a little while." Got that? A little while. Now that's God's timing. You know, a little while for me is about 2 minutes. But God's not on my schedule. "After that you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Catch this. There is a reason God comforts us in our suffering, in our pain, in our sickness, in our grief. There is a reason God brings us comfort, and here it is: "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted with. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Listen. God's going to use that pain. God's going to use that suffering, that anguish, that heartache, that sickness, that grief. He's going to use it in your life to bless somebody else and strengthen his kingdom. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So, got a little bit of pain, heartache and grief. God's going to reveal Jesus Christ through you in the lives of others because of that. Well, we can talk about the eternal glory, but I want you to understand there's glory for today.
as he reveals himself through you. Now, as we wrap this up, we need to understand that the purpose of this equipping is so that the saints, that's us, might be fully prepared for service. Yes. I spoke in a nursing home the other day. And you know how those places are. People think when they go there, it's done. But part of what I told those men and women the other day was that they weren't done. They were still able to be used by God. And some of them kind of looked at me. I said, yeah, I know some of you can't walk. Some of you have trouble talking. Some of you have to have others help you with other things. I know that. I said, but you're gathered out here as believers in Jesus Christ. And he hasn't put you out here to die. He's put you out here to be used for his glory. And there are people all up and down these hallways that can't get out of that bed. You can. There are people that have nobody but nurses and caretakers come in to see them. Why aren't you in there visiting with them? Why aren't you in there praying with them? Why aren't you in there encouraging them? You see, I don't care how old we get or how feeble we think we are. As long as God is giving us breath, he's wanting to use us. I want him to use me up. Now, there was a time when I thought he'd already done that, but apparently not. There was a time when I sat right there and said goodbye to you and believed within my heart and being that I'd likely never see any of you again. But that was okay with me because I knew where I was going. And it's better than Disney World. But apparently he's not done yet. The purpose of equipping is that we might be fully prepared for service so that the church would be built up, would be strengthened. The ultimate purpose of the grace of God that is given to each one of us, you see in verse 13. That we might have unity of faith. Love that word, unity. I want to tell you, church, it thrilled my heart. A week and a half ago, when I sat over in the other building with some of the leaders of the church, and more than one person wanted to tell me about the unity and the spirit of togetherness in this church. Wanted to tell me about the love in this church. It thrilled my heart, because without that kind of unity, the church can't be built up. Needs to be here. Secondly, verse 13 says not only that we might not have unity of faith, but that we might have knowledge of the Son. That means that we might intimately know Jesus Christ. I know who Barack Obama is. I have intimate knowledge
of who this lady is, inside and out. And that's what God wants us to have with Jesus Christ. He wants us to have that kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we might have knowledge, not just know who He is, but have intimate knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 13 continues and says, that we, you and me, might get off of the bottle and grow up into spiritual maturity. Sometimes I still want one of those teeth and biscuits. You know? But God's got grace enough for our lives that we might grow up. And then in verse 14 it says, that we might have sound doctrine. That means that we might live our lives understanding what God says and living it out day by day. And the results of building that church, here it is, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, where we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with it, with which it is equipped, with each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body of Christ, a community, a local church, equipped and empowered, so that Matthew 28:19-20, you may go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, here we are. And I pray that you would have the freedom and the opportunity in each life here today to do just exactly what you want to do. That means I pray that if there's one without Christ as Savior, that during these next moments, the Holy Spirit might be able to convince and convict and draw them to Jesus Christ, and that they might come confessing sin to you, receiving your forgiveness. That if there are those that you would have to unite with this church, become a part of this body, that they would take that step. But for each one, that we would acknowledge your grace in our lives, that we would humble ourselves to your leadership and your direction, that you might be able to use each one in growing and strengthening the body of Christ so that others might come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wherever He leads, I'll go. Hymn 2.